Good morning, family. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, we please open them to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. You know, the beautiful thing about being a family is that we don't have to act like things are awkward. So I'm going to need someone to bring me a box of Kleenexes. I'm being completely serious. So if someone could bring me a box of Kleenexes, that would be excellent. Thank you so much. I realized that I was supposed to grab them on the way out, and I forgot. So that would be a huge blessing to me. So James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We're going to start reading at verse 12, and we're going to read down to verse 18. James chapter 1, beginning of verse 12. Reading down the verse 18. Thank you, Rebecca, for that the great presentation. That was excellent to learn about phenylene. I appreciate that so much. James chapter 12, chapter 1, verse 12, reading down through verse 18. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. Thank you, Ms. Sharon. Which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. And he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ, and we pray for the next few minutes, you would be glorified, that you would allow us to see the glory of God in James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. God, that you would edify the church of God, that you would evangelize those here who do not know you, and that ultimately each one of us in this place would leave changed. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I have noticed that when young mothers get together, they have a tendency to tell birth stories, right? They compare doctors, labor time, natural delivery versus medicated delivery, recovery, hospital bills. Sometimes they share these things with no regard to anyone else in the room. Some experiences are good, some experiences are bad. So I've entitled this sermon this morning, A Tale of Two Births, because our text uses the language of conception and birth to describe two types of birth, one that gives birth to sin and death, the other, which give birth to life. Let me give the example of the first one, verse 15. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And when it is fully grown, another birth word, brings forth death. The birth of life is found in verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth. That's birth language. He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of his creatures. This is a tale of two births, one that leads to death and one that leads to life. As we discuss both of these this morning, I want to remind you that God is the giver of life. So we should flee from temptation and sin because they lead to death. So simple. God is the giver of life. So we should flee temptation and sin because they lead to death. And that's the main point of the sermon. And I want to offer you three reasons that support it from these few verses. The first is this. God rewards the steadfast with life. God rewards the steadfast with life. Look with me at verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Christians never endure trials in vain. Christians never go through trials in vain. We run our race with steadfastness because the crown of life, like the prize at the end of a long marathon, is promised to all those who love God. Therefore, we are blessed. We are blessed. You can probably tell this reads like a beatitude. In fact, there's a lot of debate about whether verse 12 is the conclusion to the first section or the beginning of the next section. And I read it as a beatitude, and so I seem to favor taking it with these verses. But you can remember Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The steadfast can flourish now in the present because the future reality that awaits them is eternal life. Why is every Christian blessed? Why can they flourish now in this life no matter what the circumstances are? Because what awaits them is the crown of life. Life does not describe the crown. The life is the crown. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, Revelation 2:10, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. The crown of life will be given to those who love God. And pay attention, our love doesn't earn the crown. But those who are steadfast in trials are those who do love God. After all, we only love God. Why? Because God first loved us. This is genuine faith. Counting it all joy when you meet various trials. Letting steadfastness have its effect so you can mature and grow up because you love God. The Christian's life is marked by a love for God. This is a good diagnostic question, by the way. Professing Christian, do you love God? This is why the mission of the church is very simply to love God. So we might obey his great commandment, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Do you love God? This is what separates born-again Christians from those who just come here and play. It happens all the time. Do you love God? This is an important question to ask because those who love God endure their race with steadfastness, and what awaits them is the crown of life. It is worth asking that question. What do you love? Do you love God? Are you trusting in his promises to remain steadfast, flee sin, and pursue with zeal the crown of life that awaits every single one of you who love God? So blessed are those who remain steadfast in trials. That's the positive, and it serves as a bridge into verse 13. Verse 12 is kind of a bridge which kind of changes sections here. So we know that we're supposed to rightly respond to trials or tests by allowing steadfastness to have its full effect. We saw that last week. And now the warning comes that when you endure trials, make sure that you don't allow those trials to become temptations. Temptation, second point. The second reason why you should flee sin and temptation is very simply, temptation is not from God and it leads to death. Temptation is not from God and it leads to death. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. Now, there seems to be a shift in verse 13. We seem to have changed our focus, but it's kind of difficult because the word translated temptation is the exact same word that's translated trials in chapter 1. It's the exact same word. Trial, temptation. How do we know how to translate it? Context decides. So we haven't actually changed subjects at all. But rather, the world will present you trials, difficulties. And the way that we think about them, whether we count them all joy or whether we respond to them negatively, depends on whether they become temptation. And James says, when this happens, do not say this temptation is from God. And blaming others for our sin is not uncommon. When we're tempted to sin in any given moment, we can blame our circumstances. We can blame other people. Would someone blame God? Who would do that? We have a wonderful example of it in Genesis chapter 3. But man said, the woman who you gave me to be with, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. The Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Adam blames God and Eve. Eve blames the serpent. But Adam was especially wrong. The woman whom you gave me is the reason that I sinned. Why was Adam so wrong? Verse 13. God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. God cannot be tempted with evil. He himself tempts no one. The Lord, yes, it is true, is sovereign over all things, and he may allow you to endure trials. He may even intentionally test you. In fact, the Bible is filled with scenarios where God tests his people, Abraham being the primary example. But God never, at any moment, ever tempts someone to the purpose that they might sin. Never happens. It's against his very nature, his character. John 1 5, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. In fact, God is the faithful one who offers a way out from temptation so that we may not sin. God is faithful, 1 Corinthians 10:13, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. This is who God is, the faithful one who is light. So we flee temptation, we flee sin, because temptation is not from God. And whatever does not come from God is not good. You say, I don't think I would fall into this trap. I don't think that I would believe that I'm tempted by God. And that might be true. But as I was reading this week, Russell Moore really helpfully reminds us that we might believe that our temptations are just the natural part of life, or just natural part of our bodies. This is just completely natural. I'm tempted by these things. This is just kind of the way that I am. God has created me this way, don't you see? My body is X, Y, Z. This is just completely natural. So we can believe just for a second, that temptations are just the way the world works. And that really we're not being lured and enticed by the evil passions that are inside of us. So, if God is not the one tempting us, what is? How is it working? The answer comes in verse 14. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. The desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully formed, brings forth death. This is the first tale of death, of birth. It gives birth and brings forth death. This is exactly what happens in Genesis 3. Eve was led astray by what she desired. Notice what it says. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit and she ate. We are tempted when we are given the opportunity to have the fleshly and sinful desires of our heart. That's what it is. We are tempted when we are given the opportunity to have the fleshly and sinful desires of our heart. It is true. It is true, Christian, that our flesh has been crucified with Christ, buried and raised with him forever. But until Jesus comes home or we go be with him in glory, our old flesh tries to put us back in bondage. Galatians 5:17. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit. The desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. You are indwelt with the Spirit of God. You are a new creation. But the problem is we live still in a world that's not yet redeemed. And so the old flesh cries out and says, put the chains back on. Come back over here. That's not who you really are, this new creation indwelt with the Spirit. Let me tell you who you really are. Selfish, controlling, lustful, bitter, angry. Come back home. This is who you really are. This is not a small matter, neither. Christians should flee temptation and sin because temptation gives birth to sin, which brings death. So it's an amazing grace that we have these verses. I mean, could you imagine going to war and someone being like, we have the strategy, here it is. Like, here's what they're going to try to do to you. Right, the Patriots have been doing this for years. I'm just kidding. Right. So this is the battle plan. Here's what you do. Here's how you win. So we learn. This is important. We learn. Satan probably doesn't want to destroy your life today. He doesn't. He plays the long game. He probably wants to destroy your life months or years from now, and he's hoping that in the meantime, you won't notice. The words lure and entice are drawn from fishing and hunting. We kind of understand how fishing and hunting works, right? You're reeled slowly, just oh so slowly. You're reeled in, all the while not being noticed, or while not noticing that you're being lured right into a trap that leads to death. Listen, beloved, no fish or no hunted animal was caught or killed because they knew what was going on. Lured and enticed, slowly but surely to death. Satan does not want to destroy you today. He wants to destroy you 2 years from now. So be aware and be alert. There are things inside of you that you want. And he will whisper in your ear, this is how you can get it. And this must mean the primary way that we fight back against temptation of sin is to not focus on behavior. So wait with me. Don't lose your mind. Wait with me. We don't first focus on behavior. We attack the desires that lead to the behavior. Desires precede duties. Affections precede actions. Passions precede behavior, patterns of behavior. This is what we do. We go after desires. This first can't be done without God doing something supernatural in our hearts. And there are people who are just, they're in bondage to sin. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. They can't want what is right even if they wanted to. That makes sense. It takes God's work of the new birth. But let me tell you something, Christian. If you're in the room and you're following Jesus, man, God has saved you by his grace, and he's indwelt you by the Holy Spirit, and he has equipped you, and he has made it possible for you to pursue and to change your desires. He has made it possible for you to be more like Jesus 6 months from now than you are today. That's possible. And dwelt by the Spirit and the power by God's grace. So how is it? How is it then, if this is true, how is it that we fight back? Like, how do we pursue new desires? We might say several things, but I want to say this at least. We must immerse ourselves in the Scriptures and pray what we find there. Now, you'll notice there's two parts to that. It's very, very simple. The Christian life is no secret. God has given us great gifts. We just need to take advantage of them. Immerse yourself in the Scriptures and pray what you find there. Let me give you an example. Psalm 63 is a lament psalm. David is in the wilderness. He is by himself, and he feels like God is far away. Sounds like a trial to me. So David has an option. He can be intense, he can be enticed by the lures and the passions and desires of his heart, or he can respond and seek out the Lord. Psalm 63 is David seeking the Lord in the midst of trial, just in the wilderness by himself. Where is your presence, God? Listen to Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. Listen, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. Pray this psalm, and pray that God would give you a desire for himself that is more than whatever is in your heart. God, you are my God. Earnestly, I seek you. More than lust, control, money, success, man's approval. May my soul be satisfied in you, and may I know your love, which is better than life. That's how we do it. We go to the Word, we get on our knees before the presence of God, and we behold something way more beautiful than the desires of our heart. That's the answer. At the end of the day, the answer to the besetting sins and the troubles of our heart, the hateful words we say to our spouse, the looking at things we shouldn't look at, or the bitterness, whatever it is, we have got to put something before our eyes that is way more desirable. And as we do that, the desires will change. Prayer before God is where we'll find the power to change our desires. I love this quote from Pastor Andy Davis, and he quotes prayer to the work of a blacksmith. The work of a blacksmith, for those of you who know how that works. And this is what he says. Prayer is the furnace, the coal bed, by which our hearts are heated up from their black coldness towards the things of God to desire that we did not care about before. His pleasure, his presence, his face, his glory, our neighbors, the salvation for the lost, relief for the poor, improvement in our marriages, and establishment of fruitful ministry. You see, prayer is like a coal bed, and it takes our cold heart and warms them to all the things that we did not love before. Go for the Lord. Go. Say, God, I desire this, but I don't want to. I don't want to. I know I do. I desire this thing, and I don't want to. God, would you show me your glory in the Scriptures? Would you show me and fill me with a greater presence of yourself so that I might behold the glory of God and view these things as worthless? We need a vision. By vision, I don't mean weird mystical vision, you know what I'm saying? I'm saying we need a view, something greater than what we desire. And that thing is always the triune God of the universe. God himself is totally and completely satisfying. So the desires of our heart, which are aimed at sinful things, need to be compared to directly God himself. And when we do that slowly and over time, God will work in us and he will burn our hearts to love what he loves. But it won't happen. It will not happen if you go home well mindful of your sinful desires and ignore the Scriptures and ignore the presence of prayer. It won't happen. It won't happen. Everyone's looking for a secret. Everyone wants to know the powerful sermon, the one that rocks our world. There is no secret. Not how Christianity works. Word and Spirit. Word and Spirit. Before the triune God, beholding him as more beautiful and glorious than any lust or anything that we could ever desire in the sinful world. That's how we do it. I'm here to tell you right now, Satan cannot compete with that. He can compete with our gimmicks. He can compete with our jokes. Our five-step plan for awesomeness. He can compete with all those things. He is terrified of this. So we behold him. We see him as more beautiful than anything we desire. And how important is it, beloved, that we can't take this lightly? We can't take it lightly. Notice what it says. Temptation gives birth to sin, and sin brings death. And as a people who have been saved by God's grace, who have been forgiven all our trespasses, should we not strive with zeal to put to death the desires of our flesh? That's why John Owen said, kill sin or it'll kill you. With zeal, put to death the desires of our flesh. And so here's what James said so far. He said, blessed are the steadfast. As you endure trials, you will receive a crown of life. That's a motivation to fight sin and flee from temptation, because crown of life, death. Not much of a comparison, right? Crown of life, death. To pursue the Lord, flee from sin, temptation, receive the crown of life. But also, know that temptation is not from God. No one is tempted from God, but they're lured and pulled away from the sinful desires of their heart. And the way that we combat that is by beholding something way more beautiful, and it's actually in the text. You actually find it in verses 16 and 18, 16, 17, and 18. So let's go there. Here's the third reason why you should flee sin and fight sin because it leads to death. Here it is. God is the giver of every perfect gift. So notice how this works. So there's a contrast here. God doesn't tempt. He's the giver of every perfect gift. This is not what he does. And think about this well. You are deceived in temptation to believe that these things that I want, I have to have. Did you catch that? These things that I want, I have to have them. And the reverse is true, that all that you need, every perfect thing, all that is good, God has. And he gives it as a gift. What it says in verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. So he's warning us, don't be deceived about God's character and nature. This is a good warning. The heart is deceptive and very wicked, so don't be deceived. Verse 17, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of light. And so, given the context, what gifts might be immediately at mind? No doubt wisdom, and no doubt eternal life. Now, every good and perfect gift, for sure, every good gift, we're going to get to that, but most certainly wisdom and life. In fact, he says in verse 18, of his own will, he brought us forward by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Man, that's amazing. I don't think you know how amazing that is. That God, according to his own will, own sovereign will, said, live. And we lived through our faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. And God gave us new life through the new birth. He indwelt us by the Holy Spirit, and we became new creations. That's what the first fruits is. Think about this. God is saying, you are the first fruits of what is coming. One day all of creation will be new, and you're the first fruits of the new creation. Amazing. You're the first fruits of the new creation. So why flee temptation and sin? Again, because God gives birth to life, and sin gives birth to death. Note that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. So we mentioned wisdom and eternal life, but he's the giver of every perfect gift, every good gift. So we should seek him, get on our knees and pray to him for wisdom, the grace to change, spiritual strength, spiritual fruit. Why? Because God is the source of all these things. And we can be oh so comforted that the source of all these good things never, never changes. Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God is the creator of the lights, probably stars, the sun or the moon, possibly Christians as well, but he's the Father of lights. He's created everything. He's our Father through Jesus Christ our Lord, and he is not changing. There's no variation or due to change. Lights have shadows that can be formed or changed, but God never changes. There is no variation. There's no shadow due to change. And we have a really hard time with change, even over small, fickle things. Let me give you an example. About 2 weeks ago, Chick-fil-A changed their menu, and people lost their minds. How dare you? How dare you replace the superfood salad with something called kale crunch? How dare you? Maybe you weren't upset about that, but my wife was. Okay, so we're just really upset about this. We want to go to a restaurant and get what we desire, and we don't want it to change. Well, that's not the way life works. God is not like a restaurant. He's not like a vending machine. He's not like a business. Every gift, every perfect good gift is at his request, or at our request before him, all the time, forever. God is never out of wisdom to give. He is there always, ready to provide mercy and grace in your time of need. There will never, ever be a time in your life where you will go for the Lord in prayer and say, God, I need the grace to change. and he says, I'm out of grace today. Can't do it. It's not going to happen. Wisdom is abundant, never changes. And this is really good news for you, as I've said many times, because your circumstances are going to change. And there's so many of us in this room where things right now, they're going well. And we're blessed and we're excited and we're thankful. We're kind of in that season right now. We have two beautiful young children. Things are good. We have no reason to complain. But there will come a day when those circumstances will change. They will change. For some of you, they're going to change. But the God in whom we love, who is the giver of every perfect and good gift, will not change on you. So go. Go before him in every single moment of temptation and struggle with sin. Go before him. Confess those things. Request help. Request mercy and grace. Request wisdom. And then he'll be listening to his children, ready to give you the mercy and grace in your time of need. Paul communicated the meaning of this passage in kind of a different way. Similar, but this is what he said. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So here's the good news. There's some of you in this room who you need to be told that God has done everything possible for you to receive this good gift. Just repent and believe. Just repent and believe. You have two births before you. One that leads to death and one that leads to life. And I know that you need supernatural eyes to see it, but I've been praying all week that you will. So Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, and risen, ascending to the right hand of the Father, has done everything necessary for you to receive eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Will you come to him? Will you repent? And will you believe? Beloved, there's nothing good that comes from entertaining sin. There's nothing good that comes with muddling in sin. There's nothing good that comes from keeping sin secret. So I want to give you three final responses to James chapter 1. And here they are really quickly. First, believe. I want you to believe there is a crown of life awaiting for those who remain steadfast in this life. I don't want you to read it. I don't want you to think about it. I want you to believe it. I want you to get up Monday morning and I want you to run your Christian race with zeal. Like there's a prize at the end of your life that you just have to get. Two, flee from temptation and sin because it will kill you if you don't kill it. Flee. Run from temptation and sin because it will kill you if you don't kill it. Three, desire God himself who gives every perfect gift and who never changes. Desire God himself. Go before him in prayer and declare that he is God and that you want to experience him, to know him, to commune with him so much that the sinful desires of your flesh will just look pale in comparison to his glory. Do that. Do that. There are two births, one that leads to death and one that leads to sin. And there is no reason because of what God has done for you to die. So come and receive life. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're just grateful. Man, we're grateful that you have revealed yourself in your word, that you have given us the game plan for the enemy so that we know that when temptation comes, that there's still some stuff left in us that needs to be dealt with. And so we go before the cross and we say, God, I need your help and your mercy and your grace and your wisdom. And when we sin, we know that there is an advocate standing before the Father. So we go to him and we say, God, I've sinned. I confess these things to you. Will you wash me clean with the blood of Jesus Christ? Cleanse me from all my unrighteousness. And we know, 1 John says, that you are faithful to do that. God, you are so good to us. So God, it is my prayer that the believers in this room would behold your glory and see you as more satisfying, more desirable than the sinful desires of their flesh, and they would pursue you with zeal. And it is my prayer for the person here who's been playing the game, that in love, God, you would just show them the game. Show them that they're playing. Make them ask, do I love God? Do I desire God? Do I want to obey him? Do I want to commune with him? And if not, I hope that they'll see, maybe I'm not a Christian and I can just lead them just to just repentance and faith in Jesus. God, we ask that you would do all these things for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.